Morning, my name is Reuben and I'll be reading the Bible for us today. And we're starting at the beginning of 2 Peter. So 2 Peter, starting at chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Well, just be looking at the first part of this chapter today, as it's quite dense and full of really, really good information or good teaching. If something is precious to you, it will impact how you treat it, won't it? Growing up in my house as a kid, the lounge room couches were precious. We were rarely allowed in that room, and that, let alone to sit on those couches. And so 45 years later, they're still in pristine condition in my parents' house. Now, on the contrary, the new couch we bought a few years ago, we let our kids sit on, and now it's unfit for human habitation. So apologies to those coming to the welcome lunch next week. Though we all have a possession or two that we find particularly precious, any parents of newborns here will certainly tell you that the most precious thing in their house right now is that newborn baby. When our first born child was brought home from hospital, I remember how precious she seemed to me. She was so small and so fragile. She was so dependent and so lovely. She was absolutely and unbelievably precious. I remember for the first few weeks, I'd get up at night for every gurgle and every squeak that she made just to double check she was breathing okay. I'd hold my own breath in the dark and listen carefully for hers. And because our children are so precious, we invest in them, don't we? We keep investing in them. Lots of energy and passion. The more precious something is, or someone is to us, the more it becomes a focus of our attention and our energy, doesn't it? In today's talk, I want you to think about how precious your faith in Jesus is. Where does it sit amongst all the things that you have and all the things that you want? And how do you build upon that faith? Let's pray as before we look at this passage. Father God, we do thank you for the precious faith that you've given us. Lord, we pray that you will encourage us through your word today, that you'll speak to us, that you'll challenge us, and that we won't go out of here unchanged, Lord God, but that you will be transforming us as we look at your word. Amen. Now, Peter wrote this letter to the churches scattered through the Eastern Roman Empire because something rotten was happening within them. It seems that some of those who'd become Christians had become disillusioned with their faith in Christ. They'd lost sight of how precious it was. It seems that the promised return of Jesus in his glory and his goodness and his power just hadn't come as soon as they'd expected or wanted. And these particular Christians, some of them, were not the patient kind. Maybe they'd been attracted to Christianity because of the promises of blessing. There was some excitement there. But when the treasures of the kingdom did not quickly eventuate, they sought to go back to satisfying their desires in the things of the world. For them, the pleasures of this world were more precious to them than their faith. In chapter 2, verse 13, Peter is quite harsh when he describes them. Thanks, Bill. He said, they are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals too, they'll perish. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. I had to look up carouse. It means to sort of loud drunkenness during the day. So loud drunkenness, carousing. And he said, they're blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable, they're experts in greed and a cursed brood. But these people that Peter's talking about didn't just wander away from the church. They stayed in the church and then they worked to convince others to join in with them in their practices. And so Peter, having heard about what was happening in these churches from his prison cell in Rome, and knowing that he was soon to be put to death, penned what was most likely his last letter to these churches, and it's filled with passion. He addressed the letter to those... Thanks, Bill. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. See how right from the outset Peter reminded them of the precious faith that they share. He does this so that because he doesn't want them to lightly give it up. Why is this faith precious? It's precious because it has led them to receiving this abundance of grace and peace from God. We read in verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Christians have peace with God through faith because we've been forgiven for all of our sins. There's no tension or barrier between us and God, and there never, ever will be ever again. How amazing is it to know that we will always be in good relationship with God through the faith he's given us? And Christians are also forever on the receiving end of God's grace, which is another way of saying we're on the receiving end of God's undeserved favour and blessing. How amazing is it that we will be forever receiving an abundance of undeserved blessing from the Maker of heaven and earth? That is why our faith is a precious faith. This faith has unlocked those precious treasures for all believers. Now further, we read in verse 3 and 4 that God has called us to this faith out of his goodness and his glory, and he's done it to take us out of what is bad and to bring us into what is good. We can all see that the world in which we live in is corrupt. We can all see it's broken. We can see it is damaged. We can see that people in general have turned away from God in their wickedness in various ways. But what's amazing and wonderful is that God, by his goodness and his glory, has called some out of that broken place to be restored to him. That is so precious. Even further, verse 4 tells us that the call to faith involves participating in God's divine nature. That means to participate in God's divine nature means to participate in his character attributes of love and patience and grace. We are called as his people to be remade, so to speak, in his image without blemish. And so as purified and holy people, we are then able to enjoy this right and perfect relationship with God forever. Now, fortunately, we aren't expected to change or to purify ourselves in our own strength. That's part of the blessing. That's why it's so precious. God hasn't called us to an impossible mission, because we read in verse 3 that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. His divine power allows us to leave behind addictions, to leave behind wicked thoughts and actions, to leave behind sinful desires. When we receive Christ as Lord by his power, we become able to reject sin as our Lord. Yes, we will always battle with sin in this life, but we're no longer enslaved by sin. That means you can be freed from any sin that entangles you. In this life, you'll never be sinless, but by God's strength, you need never be a slave of sin ever again. That is precious. We read in verse 3 that this divine power comes through our knowledge of Jesus. God works this power into our lives as we get to know him more in truth, as our heart knowledge and our head knowledge of him grows, as we get to know him through his powerful word. Because God has given us all of the scriptures, his living word, so that we can grow in our knowledge of Jesus through our study of it. As we read his incredibly powerful word, his Holy Spirit does a transformational work within us. The writer of Hebrews says, thanks Bill, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So does all of this faith in Jesus sound precious to you? Are you one of the ones who is called by God, who loves the idea of being transformed inwardly to become like God in your character? Well, God promises that one day, on the day Jesus returns, he will complete this glorious work in each of us, and that on that day we'll be able to leave behind the struggle of sin and temptation forever. But in the meantime, Peter urges us to confirm the call that is on our lives, to confirm the faith that he's given us in our heart by embracing this call with all of our energy. That's why Peter writes in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." Notice Peter urges his readers to make every effort to do this in verses 5 and 10. You know, I've tried to embrace being a father with every effort, because fatherhood is a deeply precious gift to me. I want to do it as well as I can. In the same way, but even more so, far more so, our saving faith is a precious gift, and so it is right to embrace what we've been given with every effort. So in light of that, let's just spend a few minutes thinking about how we might make every effort, as Peter exhorts us to in verses 5 to 7, to add or build on our faith. How might we make every effort to grow in goodness? Goodness was powerfully evident in the lives of the early Christians. The Roman Emperor Julian, in his despair at the growth of Christianity, he said Christianity has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It's a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but also for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. In those first centuries of Christianity, Christians became known as those who would pick up and take home and care for newborn babies who were abandoned on street corners. Because it was a very common practice in those days, if you didn't want a child, you'd just leave it alive on the street corner. That's how you dispose of it. Once able to ignore the cries of such babies, these new Christians with transformed hearts, filled with God's goodness, in their compassion could not walk past any longer. During the great plagues of that era, Christians became known as those who would stay with the sick when the plagues came instead of fleeing, even though it would mean dying of plague themselves. And through the centuries since then, it is Christians who have been the driving force behind public education, healthcare, hospitals, orphanages, and all kinds of human rights movements. God is good. He is always at work adding to our hearts His goodness. What efforts can you make to add to your life goodness? Can you be a foster parent? Can you get involved in prison ministry? Can you become politically active in speaking up for the rights of the unborn? What actions of substance is God's compassion calling you to do today, tomorrow, and in the years to come? Well, what about knowledge? What efforts are you making to grow in your knowledge of God? Jesus prayed just before he was to be crucified in John chapter 17. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Life is found in knowing God. God's great purposes are for us to know Him. He's made it possible for us to know Him through His written word with the help of His Holy Spirit. In this life we see in part, in the age to come we'll see Him in full. Yet despite this, the Bibles of many Christians can sit dusty on shelves. But through His word, we're enriched in our spirits. We're filled with wisdom. We're transformed in our thinking and our life when we get to know God and we grow in our love for Him. What's your effort like in this area? Do you eagerly listen to sermons with the Bible open? Are you part of a small group Bible study? Have you ever done a read through the Bible in a year? Why not consider enriching your knowledge of God through studying a unit, a night unit, a night course at Trinity Bible College? Maybe making an effort to do these things, to grow in your knowledge of God, a real effort, will involve changing some of your patterns of behavior. Maybe it will require you putting your TV in storage for 6 months. I see people going to the gym sometimes early in the morning, running on a treadmill, doing this laborious work. It's hard work. And they do it for a much lesser goal. If we can do hard yards of laborious work for fitness, how much more important is it to do hard work to grow in our knowledge of God? What about self-control? We grow in this through practice and hard work and discipline, don't we? Sometimes we have to grit our teeth when it comes to self-control. We have to make strategies. We get help. Self-control just doesn't happen. It's something we have to train in. When we ignore the alarm, we set to the next day. When we eat more than we should, we maybe create a food plan. When we fall into sin, we confess our sins and we pray for strength. We ask for help. We work out ways to grow and change. The Christian needs to make every effort to grow in self-control in every area of their lives, to be the master of their desires, or to let Jesus be the master of their desires. The Christian should be able to push their body to exercise, their mind to study, their stomach to say no to food. They should be able to control their temper, their tongue, and their passions. That is something we need to make every effort to grow in as we add to our precious faith. The key thing for each of us to come to terms with is that growing in all of these things, whether it's godliness or love, it demands great effort on our part as God works in us. It demands struggle and toil. But the benefits of doing these things are self-evident, aren't they? Imagine a community of people who are successfully making every effort to grow and overflow with that set of divine attributes. It'd be a stunning community to be part of, wouldn't it? And you know, that's what I see and experience here at Claremont Baptist and in many other churches. In all of our imperfections and weaknesses, I see people growing in goodness, in godliness, in perseverance, in mutual affection, in knowledge of God and in love. And it gives me so much joy to be part of this community where God is doing this kind of work in each of you here. And I give praise to God for each of you. So let's keep encouraging one another in these things. As I draw to a conclusion, consider the words of verse 8, which says, "If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This verse tells us that it's possible to be ineffective and unproductive as a Christian. It's possible to be a person whose life attracts no one to Jesus. It's even possible to be a person who puts others off Jesus, maybe because of poor self-control or flashes of anger or stinginess or laziness, or by not even just demonstrating this real love for Jesus. Peter writes in verse 9 that a person who doesn't make every effort to grow in the attributes of God is like a person who forgets all that God has done for them. He says they're like a blind or nearsighted person stumbling along in life. On the contrary, in verse 10, we read, "If we do make every effort to grow in these things, we will never stumble." And that's what I've seen in the lives of Christians who make every effort to do these sorts of things. They've lived exemplary lives and they've not stumbled in any serious way in their journey. Finally, if we haven't been incentivized enough today to build upon our precious faith, Peter says, those who do make every effort to possess these qualities in increasing measure will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You know, I think sometimes we forget that in the age to come, it's actually a continuation of this life. When someone like Jill returns to Australia, or Lauren, who's here today, comes back from her work overseas, they get an extra warm welcome, don't they? More warm, in fact, than for someone who's been away on a business trip. And that's because we are thrilled at the wonderful sacrifice they're making to serve Jesus. It fills us with joy and gratitude at hearing about what they're doing. And warmth, I think, just flows out of us, especially for those who know Lauren and Jill well. But can you imagine the welcome in heaven that Lauren will receive from the boys she's helped in the orphanage, if any of them become believers? Or the welcome she'll receive from some of the women she's encouraged or supported in their faith, in their terrible situations? Can you imagine the tears of delight, the tears of joy at their reunion? That's actually going to happen for Lauren and for Jill. There will be people who will welcome them with the greatest of smiles, full of real appreciation for the work they've done for them in their lives. On that day, Lauren and Jill won't regret having given up sunny life in Perth. They won't regret having made every effort to add goodness and godliness and perseverance and love to their faith, will they? Let's pray. Father God, we pray that we will understand the preciousness of our faith in truth, And Lord God, that we will hold firm to it. Help us to build upon our faith with all of these wonderful attributes, the divine attributes of God, of goodness, of love, godliness, perseverance, Lord God. Lord, we pray that you will help us to make real active efforts and changes in our life to build upon the faith that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.